Thank you for joining Sharon Baptist Church this morning. We are living in perilous times. I don't know if you've noticed, but I mean, it's just getting worse and worse out there. So I've got a question for you. How do you have peace in these perilous times? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, let's find out. Here's Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. You can find out more about us at SharonBaptistConcord.com. Here's Pastor James Strickland.
My preaching professor used to say concerning preachers, he said, there's nothing worse than a preacher to stand up, have nothing to say, and then proceed to say it. I hope I've got something to say, folks. I prepared something for us, and I hope it comes out okay. But I hope I can say what the Lord wants me to say for sure. It means a lot when you know that you have peace in the time of perilous times in which we're living today. We're living in perilous times, and you know the Bible teaches us that times are going to get worse and worse. They're going to wax worse before the Lord Jesus comes again. We know that. The Bible says that. So, what do we do in the interim period between now and time Jesus comes? Where do you get that peace? Where do you find that peace? The whole world's searching for peace. Well, I've got the answer. If you'll turn with me, please, in your scriptures, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, a very classic portion of the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Don't get too nervous. It's only 13, 14 verses. It's not three pages. Don't normally read lengthy passages, but this is such a wonderful passage. This passage centers around God's promise of peace in perilous times. And of course, Israel was going through some perilous times in the Babylonian captivity, as we've studied, and you know about that. And now we're given an opportunity to go home and have that peace that God had promised them. Listen to the words Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, verse 1. He begins by saying, "Ho, pay attention, sit up, take notice, listen to what I've got to say. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, that ought to get anybody's attention. Come and buy something, don't have to have any money. Sound me like it's free, doesn't it? "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that ye may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now we understand, if you've done any kind of Bible study at all, you understand that this passage is far reaching beyond the days of Isaiah, beyond the days of Israel's captivity, beyond the whole Old Testament on into our days in which we're living today. And this passage projects itself all the way through into the millennial reign, which is 1,000 years that our Lord's going to bring into being one day when He comes again after the tribulation. So it's a far-reaching passage of Scripture. But it all centers around God giving His people rest and God giving His people peace. Here in this particular passage, we see God giving the opportunity to Israel initially, giving the opportunity to Israel to have extended to them the mercy and grace of God and the forgiveness of their sins. And God extends the same opportunity to you and I to have the mercy and grace of God extended to us through the very finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it's as good to us as it was to Israel in that day. Now Israel was being given an opportunity by Cyrus to go home to their homeland in Jerusalem. Many did go back, many didn't go back, but they had the opportunity. If God had not moved upon the heart of King Cyrus, there wouldn't have been that freedom that they had to go back to their homeland once again. If God had not moved upon your heart and mind through Jesus Christ and the drawing and the wooing of the Holy Ghost of God, we wouldn't have the opportunity to come home to Jesus, would we? So you see, it's a very wonderful passage that I want us to see together. There's about four things. I'll share them rather quickly. It's a lengthy passage, but I'll share some quick things with us about this. I want you to notice, first of all, that God gives the invitation here to Israel to come home. In verse 1 and 2, you see that. Only I said, as God was working in the heart of Cyrus the king, that God put it in his heart to say to the Israelites, now if you want to go home to your homeland, after all these years of captivity, if you want to go home, you just feel free to go home back to your homeland again. Well, doesn't God give us the same opportunity to come home to Jesus? God says, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus has always come to me. So God's giving us the same invitation that He gave to Israel here. Some things about this invitation I want you to see. First of all, notice this. Man's opportunity there in verse 1. He said, ho, all of you. Everybody can come. Everybody's invited to come and partake of the water of life freely. Listen, beloved. The water of life is a precious commodity, isn't it? The most precious commodity that we could ever understand. He says, all you who are hungry, he says. Those who are thirsty. He says in the Beatitudes in the New Testament. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, doesn't he? So it goes all the way back here. Just as we need physical water for our physical health, we need spiritual water for our spiritual health, don't we? So he says, come unto me and get that spiritual water that you need. All may come. Take this water freely. He said, and you'll never thirst again. Do you remember the story? In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, where Jesus met the woman at the well, and he said to her about drawing out the water. You remember the story? And she said, well, I don't know how you're going to get the water out of this well. You don't even have a bucket. You don't have a rope. Jesus said, listen, this is not the water I'm talking about. He said, I'm talking about the water of life. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Let me ask you a question. When you took a drink of that living water, whenever it was you got saved, have you ever been thirsty again? Not for salvation, you won't, no. Now, I've been thirsty for hungering for God, for sure, and being pleasing to Him and, you know, studying and preaching and praying and working with people. All those things are thirst, too. But the initial thirst of that living water, once you partake of that, He says, you'll never thirst again. Well, here we see God's provision for Israel, both for physical, of course, and spiritual water. Now, He says, come, have wine for you. He's not talking about fermented wine, by the way, too. He's talking about fruit of the vine. It's called wine as well, but it's not fermented. It's fruit of the vine. He said, come, take the wine, take the milk. All of these, He says, come to me, and from God, you can have it all at no price whatsoever. What an opportunity God give them, gave them. What an opportunity God gives us to come unto Jesus. Won't cost you a thing to come to the Lord. But look at what he says in verse 2. In this invitation, he says, here's man's opportunity. Come. Come freely. Come one. Come all. But look what he replies here in verse 2 about man's futility. Man, he says, expends his energy, spends his earnings. He buys things that never satisfy him in the end or even in eternity. The Bible says all man's labor is in vain unless the Lord build the house. Amen? Says that, doesn't it? Well, he says, Isaiah, man can come, he can buy, he can eat, he can hearken, he delights himself in God's love, or he can stay where he is and die in his sins. That's exactly the situation was with Israel. Many Jews did go home when he had the opportunity. They went home to their homeland. But many others stayed in captivity, stayed in Babylon. Why was that? Well, many of them had started businesses there. They had homes and families there. They had grown children there. And they didn't care a thing about going home. So they just stayed. And you know, Babylon is a symbol of sin and captivity. People today have a glorious opportunity to come to the Lord, yet many choose. In fact, I'm going to say most people choose to stay right where they are and perish in that kind of lifestyle. Many of the Jews did. Many people are doing the same thing today. But you know what? The invitation is already there. It's given to us. And the invitation stays open to us until Jesus comes again. What a glorious opportunity. What a serious thing it is for man in futility to spend his earnings, spend his life on things that never satisfy. Oh, how we could preach a lot of sermon about that. People buying and Christmas things. I'm not against gift giving. I'm not against buying things for your children, for your families, for your friends. I'm all in favor of those things. But when it comes down to matters of life and death, why do people spend for things? And Haggai said in his writing, they take the bag of life, and he says they fill it up into a bag that has holes in it. And when they stand before God one day, they're going to stand there with an empty bag. How true that is. But you see here God's invitation, first of all. But then comes the inclination to hear what God says in verses 3 through 5. Did you notice something? God's always taken the initiative to take, you might say, the first step to mankind. The Holy Ghost came to you before you came to God, didn't He? He did in my life. And the Bible says no man can come to God except the Spirit of God draw him. So that makes me understand that God takes the first step. God has made the inclination to come to us so that we can have the inclination to come back to Him. Listen, He says, hear with your ears. Listen with your heart. We've got to respond to what God has already done for us. True, He's made the first step. True, He sent His Son. True, the Holy Spirit draws us. But we have to incline our ears and our heart to listen to what God says and what He's already done. What is it that He asks us here in this passage that we need to incline our ears and our heart to? I think there's three things. First of all, we need to incline our ears and our heart to God's message. Listen to what He says in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God's message. I'm sorry to say, in many churches today, in many places, people who come to church for maybe the right reasons, but they don't hear God's message, first of all, because it's not delivered. Sometimes they hear all this gossip and not much gospel. But when they come and they hear the gospel preached, then it's our responsibility to heed and hear from our hearts and our ears to hear what God says, God's message. James is real clear on that in his epistle. James says we're to receive the engrafted Word of God, he says, that's able to save your soul. So it's that important that we hear God's message, incline our ears, incline our heart to what God's saying to us. Well, that's the first step in inclination, is to hear God's message. But then he says in verse 4, we're inclined to hear God's Messiah. Look at what he says there. I know in history, in the writing of Isaiah, I understand initially, historically, this was referring to King David. But also, you've got to project your interest in this passage all the way through King David, all the way through to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we're going to celebrate in just a few days. It goes all the way through to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the New Testament, do you remember when Jesus met there with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared there with them on the mount? God spake from heaven, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." There's nothing more in this world more important than us hearing the message of God and heeding what the Messiah himself has to say to us. We must incline our ears. We must incline our hearts to God's Son, Jesus Christ. We have to. He's a Messiah. He's the one God wants us to hear and to heed to. God's message? Oh, yes. God's Messiah? Oh, yes. But in verse 5, he talks about God's mission. Look at verse 5. "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Israel had the mission of taking God's word and introducing God's word to all the world in those days. But they abused that privilege. They neglected that ministry. They negated what it was that God sent them here on this world to do. That's why God grafted in, you know, the church. That's why the church came about. We have the same mission that God gave Israel back in the Old Testament, to take the Word of God and share the Word of God to all the world. That's why we're emphasizing this month, the month of December. We're emphasizing international missions, to take the Word of God, share it around the world, that all others, just like you and I, had the opportunity to hear Jesus and know about Him. We want everybody in the world to hear about Jesus too. That's the mission. We've got to heed, we've got to hear, incline our heart to that mission. Well, he said, "I've given you an invitation. I want you to have an inclination to hear me." But then he said a third thing. Look at the inspiration that you find here. Look in verse 6 and verse 7. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Does that imply that there may maybe be a time when you can't find God? To be sure, I'll show you in a moment. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God." Listen to this now. "For he will abundantly pardon." Israel had plenty of time to go home. They had an open opportunity to go home. We may think we have a lot of time to answer God's call in our life, but Jesus said, "Listen, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We don't have any more time than what we have today. I'm not guaranteed I'm going to be alive tomorrow. I thank God I'm alive today. But as far as I know, the only time in this world that I've got is this 24 hours that we're experiencing right now. You have no guarantee of tomorrow." That's why Jesus said, "Behold, today is the day. Now's the accepted time." He says three things about this inspiration. He says, first of all, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." I'm going to tell you, God won't always be found. You want some scripture to hear that from? Turn with me. Look over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verses 24 through 28. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 28. The writer writes in Proverbs 1:24, "Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me." What's he saying? What's Isaiah saying? You better act on what you hear. You better regard what God's saying. You better seek the Lord while he has an opportunity that you can find him. There will be a time if we turn our hearts, turn our heads cold and our necks stiff, as he said, there'll be a time. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, just stop praying for Judah. Just stop praying for them. I'm going to take them off into captivity. I've called them. They won't listen. They're hard-hearted, stiff-necked. He called them in Hosea a backsliding heifer. He said, they won't listen to anything I say. So I'm going to take them off into captivity. Just stop praying for them. There will be a time, you see, when God's mercy and God's forgiveness says, it's enough. And then the calamities come. And then the distresses come. And the desolations come. And things get real serious, you see. And people start just falling down trying to find God. And God said, I had called you for 20 years and you didn't listen. I've called you and I've called you and I've called you and you wouldn't listen. So now then I'm not going to hear you. Oh, how serious it is to disregard his reproof. So he says by inspiration, he says here in his verses, seek ye the Lord. Then he says in verse 7, there's got to be just not some seeking, there's got to be some forsaking. Look what he said in verse 7. He said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's saying there's got to be, Israel, here, some radical repentance from you. You've got to really seek God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and do some radical repenting, which means you've got to turn your thoughts around, turn your mind around, turn your life around, and go the other way. You're going the wrong way at a breakneck speed. You've got to repent and turn around. Change your mind, change your ways, change of actions. He says, forsaking sin. Turning from sin unto the Savior. That's the same inspiration that preachers stand today and preach all over the world. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Forsake your sins. Turn to the Lord. Turn from the life of sin. And he promises if you do, you'll be forgiven. You see what he said in verse 7? God, he says, will forgive those sins and he will abundantly pardon. What do you suppose it means when it says God will abundantly pardon? That means God has a super abundance of mercy and grace that'll never run out. God's mercy and grace and forgiveness will never run low. You'll never get to the bottom of it. There's a super abundance there. God will always abundantly forgive those who turn to Him. God always has more than enough, doesn't He? Super abundance awaits all those who will seek the Lord, forsake their sin, and He will forgive them mercy and grace and forgiveness. He would have done that for Israel, but they wouldn't turn back. He would do that today for our nation if our nation would turn back. He'll do that for you and me. We know that if we've been saved, we know He'll abundantly forgive us and pardon us and extend forgiveness to us and mercy because we've experienced that in our lives. We know that. So there's great inspiration here from our inclination to listen to Him through His invitation that He gives to us. But I want to pass on another thought. There's a great expectation here. I want you to see it in verse 12 and verse 13. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now he's projecting this passage all the way through into the great millennial 1,000 years. Just as sure as God is true to His Word, just as sure as God is true to His ways, that's how sure you can expect what He says in verse 12 and 13 to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. What's He saying is going to come to pass in that millennial age? He says in verse 12, peace. Didn't Israel need peace? They've been in captivity. under bondage and under servitude. If they needed anything, they needed peace. They needed it now, didn't they? Some took advantage of it and went home. Most of them, a lot of them didn't. Didn't Jesus reaffirm in Luke 4:18, Jesus said, I'm come to preach deliverance to the captives. That means to me, bringing peace. He promised that's the reason he came, to bring peace, preach deliverance to the captives. In this millennial time, all things will flourish. Beloved, listen, things you and I can't imagine, things we've never seen. The trees, he said, will sing. The hills will clap their hands. All the world being a beautiful like the Garden of Eden once again. I can't imagine that time of peace, can you? When sin's taken out and the devil's taken out. And that peace is going to come. It will come. He says all nature's going to be different in that time, praise God. But he promises peace is going to come. I know I'm going to have that peace, but not to the millennium. I have personal peace now. Sure, we all do, during all these perilous times. But there's going to be a world of peace when that 1,000 years begins for that whole time. And then he says in verse 13, it'll be a time of prosperity. What a time when all the crops will produce what they were intended to produce when the Lord created them. What a time the fruit trees will bear all the wonderful fruits that God intended before sin entered this world and the curse came on this land and this world. Promise of peace, he said. A promise of prosperity. You see, it all hinges on those who will receive the word, repent of their sins, and return to the Lord. It's to those who will enjoy that precious time. He says, and this promise is going to reign and remain. How long? Forever. So you see, he does promise us peace in perilous times because he gives us the invitation. We have to have the inclination to listen to him. We've already got the inspiration to turn to Jesus. And I'm looking forward to the great expectation one day when all those things are going to come to pass. Listen, beloved, you're going to realize that. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're going to experience that 1,000 years. My mind just boggles to think about that 1,000 years of perfect peace on this earth. You know, if we live 100 years now, that's rather old, isn't it? Think about it. If you lived 100 years, that's 10 lifetimes of 100 years. Think about it. What's in store? Oh, I can't imagine. You can't imagine. But God's got it all planned out. Everything's moving right along according to God's eternal plan. And you and I, by the fact that we have received Christ, we're going to experience that wonderful time. Isaiah tried to explain to Israel. Now, I know Jerusalem, their homeland, is not like the millennium. I know that. But it's a type of their looking forward to a time of peace in perilous times they had gone through. Beloved, it doesn't matter what goes on in our nation. Doesn't matter what the politicians do or don't do. Doesn't matter if the president gets impeached or not. Doesn't matter what decisions they make or don't make. I'm going to tell you, here's the answer to it all. God's got this, we'd say today, wouldn't we? Right on time in God's plan, moving right along. Just read the book, study what he says, and enjoy the personal peace that only God can give. I've got that peace. Am I concerned about the days in which we live? Yes, I'm concerned. But I know what the Bible says. They're not going to get better. They're going to get worse. Till Jesus comes and sets everything aright, it's not going to get any better. So just be like John, pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I look for him today, don't you? What a wonderful time it would be if Jesus would come back, wouldn't it? As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and ushered in that wonderful time after that tribulation, that 1,000 wonderful years, we'll be with him forever. Because he promised us this, and he keeps his promises. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are.
That was Pastor James Strickland at Sharon Baptist Church. We'd love to have you come join us for service sometimes. We're located at 2628 Shady Lane Avenue right here in Concord, North Carolina. If you don't have peace during these perilous times, we invite you to listen to this sermon again if you'd like on our website at SharonBaptistConcord.com. God bless you.